give you a page number because I figure you're smart enough to know right where Genesis is. It's on page one, I guess. I'm not sure. But Genesis chapter one is where we're going to be at this morning. As we've been looking at little lessons, but big stories. That's what we've been in the past few weeks. But this morning, we're going to be looking at a biblical worldview in light of creation. How important is it to have a biblical worldview? It's very, very, very important. Because we see ourselves and our world through a particular set of beliefs and attitudes and values. It's almost like having a pair of glasses. If you put a pair of glasses on, that you start to see something totally different than you see before. Glasses helps you to read or helps you to see, whether you're far-sighted or near-sighted, it helps you to see better. And that's sort of what our worldview is all about. It's the way we look at the world. We start to shape our lives. It focuses our lives and colors all of our experiences that comes into our life through our worldview. Our worldview is very, very critically important for all of us. They operate truly as a filter or a grid work that comes into our life. It's a process, and we process all the information that comes into our life through this worldview that we have around us. For the Christian, this filter grid is shaped through the truths taught in God's Word. I believe most of us here are believers, are Christians, and your worldview is shaped through the eternal truth of God's Word. Very important. And yet every person, whether he realizes it or not, whether they're saved or unsaved, has and lives their life through what blows through their brains and comes into their life, all filtered through that gridwork of our worldview. See, our ideas, our thought life, they have consequences for every one of us. In fact, God tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so how we think, it starts to skew us around. It gets us to start to be going in that direction. If we're thinking wrong, if our worldview is wrong, we're going to go in that direction or the wrong direction. But if our worldview is correct and is based upon the unchangeable, solid truth of God's Word, then we're going to go in that direction. See how it works. The worldview, very important. It has tremendous, tremendous influence upon our behavior. See, in the unsaved world around us, they look at the worldview and they look at things like this, but what they do is they can't see it. And if they can't hear it, if they can't touch it, if they can't smell it, if they can't taste it, then it's just not important to them. And that's, consequently, that supernatural faith that we experience in our life, faith in Christ. It's not something that I can say, okay, this is we can bring up a remote control here for the projector. This is our faith in Christ, and here it is. And so we can look at this faith, and we can turn it over, pull the battery out, check the batteries out in the back. See, we can analyze it. But faith is something that is unseen, something that is beyond this world, because we have a faith in Almighty God. And see, the world system, they don't understand it because they have not been enlightened. They have not come to faith in Christ yet. And so their minds are alienated against God. Their minds are darkened toward God. So they have a different mindset, different worldview. The unsaved, they think this physical world is all there is. Consequently, they are convinced that there is no life after death, no consequence to future ramifications of my actions today. Consequently, I can do anything I want to do, and it's perfectly legit. Beyond the grave, so I'll eat. Beyond the grave, I can drink, I can live, I can party, I can do anything. Beyond the grave, there's nothing. But having a very vital or a very correct worldview is vital for our lives, every one of us. I believe to you and I as Christians, we need to have a correct biblical worldview. Do I hear an amen on that one? And yet so often as God's children, we can allow the unsaved worldview or the secular worldview to taint us, to drag us sort of their direction a little bit, and we start to believe things that we ought not to be believing. We start to draw away and we start to look at a worldview in a light of what the society or our culture around us is saying, which is cool and good. But yet God says it is not cool and good. It is sinful and wicked and bad, and it'll destroy a country or destroy a people or destroy an individual. So God lays out some parameters on how to live, how to have a correct worldview. It's very important. And I believe if we want to begin somewhere, we got to begin at the beginning. If we want to begin to have a biblical worldview, we must start in the beginning. That's why we're on page one of the Bible. Yeah, we're going to be on page one of the Bible. We're going to go all the way page to 1117. No, we could do that. And that's why it's important for us to read the Bible, to understand what God is trying to teach us in His Bible and His Word. Very important. I believe that's a good place for us to start. Genesis chapter 1 is a little lesson or a little story that we are going to garner, I think, a big lesson from. I timed myself. I put my old stopwatch on and I went through and I just read on a leisurely pace through the book of, or the Genesis chapter 1, the one chapter, first chapter of Genesis. And I thought, wow, man, I read it just under 4 minutes. Some of you here are speed readers, and you go, and you'll be all done with that really fast. Maybe 2 minutes. I don't know. And others might take 10 minutes. But I tell you what, it was a little story. It's a little story that we often overlook as we go through our Christian life, and we'll look at a shipwreck of Paul over in Acts, or we'll look at Jesus feeding the 5,000, or we'll look at Elijah, you know, and calling down fire from heaven. And we'll read all these stories, but sometimes we sort of overlook in the beginning story. And I believe this is the crutch, so to speak, of our worldview. Starts right here in the beginning. Very important. As you have your notes and your study guide, you can take them out of your bulletin, but you can follow along. But the first, under letter A, understand that God created and God energized the universe. The universe is vast. And we have a vast God, a big God. And we oftentimes will say, how big is your God? And you all will respond, how? Big enough. He's big enough no matter what goes on in our lives. He's big enough to handle it. And we have a big God that created this universe. He not only created it, but He put it all into motion and He energized it. Exactly what we have today was the handcraft of God. He handcrafted it. He put it together. Notice in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning, this is before time, before creation. In the beginning, right at the start of creation, God created, what did He do? He created the heavens, the whole entire universe. And then from there, we see God going, taking us right down to this little planet called Earth. He created the heavens, and He also planted Earth. And then the Earth, and now He goes all into explaining what He did here on this one little cinder that was resting in the huge universe of billions and trillions of stars. He starts to describe this one little place called Earth and how He prepared it. But God created it. God created the heavens and the earth, and He energized it all. Notice it says in verse 2, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, notice that, was hovering over the waters. Few things I want us to see is day one, we see created. In the beginning, God created. That word created is bara, B-A-R-A. It's not found an awful lot of places in the Old Testament, but it's a Hebrew word that means it's only something that God can do. We can form things, we can shape things, we can build things, we can change things, but it's impossible for man to create anything. Only God can bara. This is instantaneous. This is miraculous. This is something out of nothing. How God would just speak and it came forth. Let there be light, and there was light. In the beginning, God created, and that created there is bara, means matter. He made all the matter in the universe. He just spoke it into existence. And the matter happened. See, matters. Matter matters. It really does. He created. This is supernatural, something out of nothing. It exclusively refers to God's creative work. All matter in the universe was created by God. Secondly, we must understand that, you notice the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He energized everything. This hovering in the Hebrew is rapha, and it's only found three times in the Scriptures. It's listed in Jeremiah and over in Deuteronomy. It means a trembling, a fluttering, a hovering, a shaking, an energizing, a vibrating. That's the sense of this word. And what we see is the Holy Spirit is the one that energized all the matter that God created. Boom, he energized it, brought it to life. Understand, you know, God's word is powerful. And as we start to understand it as God's children, man, it gives us strength to stand in the midst of our culture that's around us. He was moving among this world and this universe. But he vibrated in the sense of bringing all the atoms together. And I believe it was at this point where all the little electrons started to spin around the nucleus of every billions and trillions and multiplied innumerable atoms throughout the universe. Sun started to shine. And so many things started to happen. Not only did all everything become energized by the Spirit of the living God, but also force fields were activated. Gravitational force field. Also electromagnetic, which is light. That's what this thing is. I could spend a whole message, a whole month talking about light. It defies science. It's a technology, it's a science that is beyond the scope even of our intellectual scientists. They can't fully understand light. And yet the light just screams out that there is a God as we study it. Everything is energize all the force fields and even the nuclear force fields. Energy waves started, waves of heat, waves of sound, and waves of light. Magnetism formed the force fields around the earth. This was the point when the earth's rotation started to move, that all of a sudden the orbits started to happen, and all the planets and all the galaxies and all the universe, everything started to energize and move, and now all of a sudden we see that all over. But God has a special plan just for earth. Because that's where you live. And he has a place for you. Time now begins. All of our basic force fields goes into effect. And then in verse 3, God says, let there be light. Why? To divide the day from the night. And we see that light there is O-R in the Hebrew. And it's a supernatural light. I believe it's God himself. Because we don't see the sun, moon, stars made until or created over until over in the fourth day. So we see God created the heavens and energized the heavens, the earth. And also, B, is God prepares the earth. Why does God have the earth? He prepares it for habitation. In Isaiah 45, we see a little glimpse of this. But in Isaiah 45, verse 18, it says, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it. He did not create the earth to be empty, but he formed the earth to be inhabited. And he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. We need to realize who God is. He's not some little God that we can sort of put back in our back pocket, but he's a big God. He's a God that's beyond our human reasoning or comprehension. Serve a great God. But he created the earth to be inhabited. We see the days of creation in verses, the earlier verses down verses 1 through 5. Now we see day 2, which is when God created the atmospheres. The atmosphere and the separation of the great waters. And this is the enveloping the earth. And most what we see is a huge raising because the earth was void and the waters upon the deep. And God lifted the waters and separated the waters. He raised the waters from below to the waters above. And most scientists even today say that this is a huge canopy, a vapor barrier, sort of like the greenhouse effect. Hence, that's the reason we find lush vegetation up in the Arctic Circle. That's why we can drill in Alaska and get oil down there, because that's fossil fuel. Fascinating. And so this earth was shrouded, and consequently, with this great separation of water from below and water from above, we see the earth now was just covered with water. Huge expanse of atmosphere where you can breathe. That's where you and I can live and breathe. We can't go to the moon and breathe. It's a special place God prepared. But also we see this vast canopy of water, and I believe it was frozen. I believe thousands of feet thick. And I believe that was part of the 40 days of rain upon this earth during Noah's flood. That the heavens and the canopies of the heavens busted forth, started to precipitate, and just kept collapsing and collapsing and collapsing and collapsing. Just giving you some good, good, sound biblical doctrines. Isn't it awesome to understand? To start to see God is real. He is not a figment of our imagination. He is real. And he loves us dearly. And he made planet Earth to be inhabited by you and me. Even in 2010. Whoa, he has a plan. That was day two. Day three, God made land and seas and vegetation. And we see in verses 9 through 13 that God raised up land out of the sea that was on this earth. And he made the dry land, and he called it dry land. And now they were surrounded by seas around them. And it was not big, huge mountains and Alps and Himalayas, but they were gentle, rolling lands. We see that God created so many things, but he also created vegetation. Over 100,000 various species of plant life. And what does plant life do? Takes in carbon dioxide and puts out what? Oxygen. He's planning it. He's getting the earth ready to be inhabited. We see that day three. Day four, we see God created the sun and the moon and the stars. The Hebrew word here for light is meor, M-E-O-R-E. Totally different Hebrew word, which means an actual source of light. That's what the sun is. It's an actual source of light. And we look at the moon, and that reflects the source of the light of the sun. And we look at the stars, and they're sources of light. This is what God created. Billions upon billions upon billions upon trillions of stars. In fact, scientists tell us this. They estimate there are 7 to the 6 trillion. What's a 6 trillion? How many here knows? Yeah, Google it real fast. It means 7 with 22 zeros behind it. That's how many stars they estimate that's out there. We can't even fathom that number. We can't even fathom it. You know what? I'm just trying to make you feel puny today. Do you feel puny? God calls all those stars by name. He calls them all by name. How big is God? Pretty big. He's an awesome God. Don't get him small in your life. He's able to handle whatever's going on in your life. And I know we all have things going on in our lives, don't we? God's big enough to handle them. You know, just sit real still. Don't move. Do you feel anything? I'm going to let you in on a little secret this morning. Right now, you are spinning on this earth over 1,000 miles an hour. The earth is spinning. Do you know the earth at the equator is bulged out about 14 miles bigger down there because of the spin, the centrifugal force pulling the waters and the earth out and the mantles? And isn't that something? But we're spinning over 1,000 miles an hour. But yet, the earth is going around this big old ball called the sun. How fast are we spinning there? About 60,000 miles an hour. And our whole solar system, which is only one little tiny part of the Milky Way galaxy that we can look out in the sky at night and look across the big spread of the Milky Way. We're looking angling across. We are in that Milky Way. Our galaxy is spinning around that Milky Way at 530,000 miles an hour. That little peaceful setting here, we're actually traveling almost 600,000 miles per hour. You can even say that one backwards and you still get, wow, we have a big God. Understand, we do. Understand that he's vast, he's big, he's awesome. He created the sun and the moon and the stars on the fourth day. And on the fifth day, God created fish and birds. Very interesting. In verse 21, if you note this in your Bible, mark it, underline it again. This is the word created. You see it in verse 21. He created. What does that mean? That means a bara, something only God can do. And we see that he created live animals. No, he had plant life. Well, we might say, well, they're alive, but they have no consciousness. No consciousness, according to the word of God, at all. In other words, you don't go up and hug a tree and kiss a tree because that tree is a wonderful piece of nature. It is. God has given us that tree, but it's not a living thing like we are as people. We've sort of gotten into a mindset to hug trees and kiss trees or look at mountains and just, oh, it's almost like we turn them into gods. It's not true. We see bara right here where God created animals, but he created fish and he created birds on the fifth day. Fish to swim in the water, birds to fly in the atmosphere that God has created upon this earth. We see the fifth day, a lot of things happening. Bara, something different than anything that was created now prior to this, because now we see blood pumping through the veins of all these critters. Catch a fish, there's blood in that fish. Catch a bird, there's blood in the bird. You might argue there's blood in a tree, too, with the sap, but they aren't the same. An animal will do all it can. It has a consciousness of its world around, and they will do anything they can to survive. You deer hunters know that. So we see bara, something special, unique here that God created. We see the one-ounce hummingbird that he made. We see the 150-ton blue whale, bigger and heavier than the Boeing 737 jumbo jet. Bara. We see 30,000 varieties of fish. And we see 9,000 different species of birds. Bara. Where did they come from? In the beginning, God created them. God put them together. And all those varieties of birds and all those varieties of fish. Notice something very under, and you understand it. Many evolutionists don't. A shark will have baby sharks. A guppy will have baby guppies. An elephant will have baby elephants. A butterfly will have baby butterflies. Y'all get it? Y'all get it? Good. In other words, they stay within their species. Very important to understand that. They don't evolve out of them. You can have some mutations, but they were generally mutations will take you backwards and devolve you and not evolve you. God also on the sixth day in verses 24 through 31, he created insects, wild animals and domesticated animals. Over 800,000 different types of insects. If you feel like you're outgunned, you are. In fact, if you were to take all the insects in this world and to weigh them and take all the humans upon planet Earth and weigh them, insects will outweigh us by 11 times. A lot of them. I think every human has about 300 million insects to your credit, okay? Honestly, that's what it is. It's huge. God created 6,000 reptiles, 3,000 amphibians. And in those reptiles and all the critters that God created was dinosaurs. We see some of the remains of them. It's fascinating because sometimes in the oceans, we are still dredging up some dinosaurs that they, scientists says, was extinct and no longer live. Yeah. In Japan, they got a great big platysaurus. Great huge animal. Huge, weighing tons. Netted it in a net. Got pictures of it. See, now all the animals died during the flood. See, day six was the insects and wild animals. The wild animals, you look at the different things up here. You look at the tiger. Oh, unique. They don't breed with that little bug over there or man. They can. The way God made us and all his creation is the egg and the sperm. And it's like a key and a lock. You have to have the key for the right lock. Prison guards, you don't open a door without the right key. It don't open, it don't work. Same thing with having reproduction. It's key and a lock. We got made. Everything. See, God created the insects, not only the wild animals, but also domesticated animals, chickens and lambs and sheep and cows and cattle and steers. And he created the domestic and wild. See, over and over and over and over again, we see found 10 times in the book of Genesis chapter 1, just that one chapter, 10 times we read the phrase, according to its kind. According to its kind, according to its kind, according to its kind, according to its kind. God has defined the boundaries according to its kind. When you have children, do you have children that looks like grasshoppers? Do you, when you have children, do they come out as little zebras or little monkeys? Well, they could be little monkeys that runs around crazy sometimes, but no, you have babies. It's according to its kind. God laid out those boundaries. And yet, my friends, I'm telling you this morning, very carefully understand this, the evolutionist says just the opposite, that everything evolved from one thing, from the Big Bang. It all happened. No intelligent design, no special creation, no God. This is what we're being told. This is what we're being taught in higher education all over the land, all over the world. Because we can wipe God out of the equation and man become very powerful and very self-centered and very proudful. Understand the sixth day God created. And these 6 days, I don't have time to build the case, but it can be built very, very easily. It was six literal 24-hour days. It was not theistic evolution that God used eons of time for one day and eons of time to evolve another day. One 24-hour day each day. And creation happened about 6,000 years ago. That flies into the face of my hundreds of millions of years of evolution. Yes, it does. This is Christian worldview. This is a biblical worldview, my friends. It is not a secular worldview. Very important to understand it. And we as Christians can be sucked down the tube or sucked down the stream believing lies. Consequently, I just don't know why I mature in my Christian life. Well, maybe because we listen and believe the wrong things that we hear. We don't discern truth, but we believe lies. I want us to see number C or letter C. God created man in his image. Not only did God on the sixth day create insects, wild animals, domesticated animals, and also he created man. And we see in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Notice the plurality here of us and our. We see the triune God in creation. We know the Holy Spirit moved among the face of the deep. He energized it all. We also see over in Colossians that the Lord Jesus was actively involved in creation. And over in John chapter 1, many other places. But God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them, let man rule over the fish of the sea, rule over the birds of the air, rule over the livestock, rule over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. That's why you go out and you spray bug spray around. You're ruling over them. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2 gives us a little bit of an extra amplification of how God did it all. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. He reached down and he got man and he brought dust around and all the various chemicals that's contained in dirt. He started to mold and shape and form. And God created man. And God reached down and breathed into man's nostrils, perfect Adam laying there, not breathing, totally inanimate, perfectly formed, awesome looking guy. Perfect. God created him, the dead. And God bowed down and come down to his nostrils and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being, created in the image of God. Highly unique, totally blows away of so much lies that's out there. And God specially handcrafted man in his image and breathed into man the breath of his own breath of life. And man became a living creature, a living being that's eternal. Eternal, folks. When a dog dies, I believe a dog dies. But the eternal part of man is spirit. You're going to live forever. Only man is eternal. Only man is created eternal. Throughout the Word of God, we see that. We need to have that understanding and know the truth. This has created man in God's natural moral likeness. Consequently, he was perfect because God placed a stamp of approval that everything he did and everything he created was very good. And you notice there, this create man in verse 27. So God created man. That's the third time we see the word bara. Totally unique. Totally something different than he's ever done before. He created man. Man is unique. Man is set apart. Man is created in the image of God with the very breath of God that has the eternal part of God. And God placed a stamp of approval in verse 31, I believe it is, and he says, this is very good, exceptionally good. All of my creation is wonderful and beautiful and blessed and good. Consequently, a few chapters later, in chapter 3, we see the fall of man into sin that devastated the human race, and consequently, God had to redeem the human race back. How? By sending his son to a cross. Oh, the story of creation means something powerful. We're created in the natural moral likeness of God, but we have a will. We have emotions. We have intellectual capacities, and only man has a body. A soul, consciousness of life around me, and a spirit. And a spirit has that capacity to worship God. A spirit has a capacity to know God. And why do we worship him? Why do we study about him? Because there's something, because we're spiritual people. God is spirit, and they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Man only has body, soul, and spirit. Once we start to understand creation, and how the marvelous creation, how Almighty God put you and me together in this whole scheme. God has a plan for you. You are important to him. You are not junk that he just sort of came along that somehow because of your dad and mom procreated you. And you might not even know who your dad was. You may not even know who your mom was. But God does. And God sees you today precious in his sight. God says, you are my workmanship in Christ Jesus. I love you and I care for you and I have a plan for your life. But you need to wake up. This is part of our worldview. We have that capacity. And only man is eternal. And yet history over the years has recorded that the scriptures, the Bible, has been attacked. And we tear the Bible down. We tear God down. Jesus did not die. He was swooned. He was asleep in the grave. He never died on a cross. Well, I'll tell you, you go through what he did and see if you don't die. Skeptics said there was no resurrection. How can that be? He's God. We need to realize what we're dealing with here as far as being a Christian. And what we believe is important. It is not just some kind of a fun little thing to believe. We go to church just to do church. No. God has a plan for our lives and he lays it out for us, each of us. God creates us, but also we see throughout the culture today, generation to generation, we're systematically destroying God and belief in God, and we tear down his Bible. And we destroy his word and we look, God, how in the world? So absurd. So absurd in Psalms. I know it's a lie. How can you, God, you call them all by name, all those trillions of stars? See, what we're doing there is saying, God, you are a little God. You didn't even create that thing that's called the universe. And how in the world can you even make that statement? Because he's God.
Do you believe he's God? Do you believe he's big God? Do you believe he's able to do some big things? He is.
Creation is the beginning of it all. Very important. What is special creation? Special creation or intelligent design basically believes that God created the heavens and the earth. And we believe a literal interpretation of the Bible, God's word. Get this last part here. This is supported by incredible scientific evidence. Yet, that evidence is being systematically suppressed today. In so many ways. You are not allowed to teach at any major university today if you do not believe in evolution. You're blackballed from it. You are not allowed, in fact, public schools, you aren't allowed to teach special creation. You aren't allowed to teach any kind of intelligent design in any way in public school. But it's okay to teach everything about evolution, that you and everything evolved from monkeys, lower life order all the way down through. And in fact, there's court cases and court battles all over America today within school districts fighting this very thing. Men and women, Christian worldview is saying, let's teach intelligent design along with this theory called evolution. You can't do that. We only teach evolution. And so what happens is there's court battles, two worldviews colliding. You see it in the political scheme too, don't you? Two worldviews colliding. It's all over. Special creation, I believe there's more evidence to support intelligent design than evolution. And I can back that up and I'll stand for it. And if you want to argue with me, come talk. We'll sit down and talk and I'll show you. And facts after facts after facts. We don't get away very much. And I tell you what, it was nice. I think it was Monday. I said, Kathy, let's just do something. And we mentioned it for a couple of days about doing something. And we always like to go to Knoebels. Last year, I don't think we've been there for a year or two. And so I said, we like to go to Knoebels. And I'd like to eat that ice cream that they have by the old mill there. You know what I'm talking about. The good Hershey chocolate and the hot fudge sundae. And so anyway, it was like maybe Monday or noon or so. And Dave, are we going to go? Oh, Kathy, there's so much going on. There's so much to do. All right, let's leave at 3 o'clock. We'll go. So we went to Knoebels at 3 o'clock. I say all that to say this. We got down to Knoebels, and I wished I took a picture of it with my camera again. Remember I tell you, out in front of the museum there at Knoebels, this is just one little evidence of God's creation. There's a stump. You know what I mean by a stump. Tree, and it's about this big around. About that big around, and it comes down and weighs out. It's all, you can tell, it's a stump of a big tree, big old tree, right in front of the museum. Next time you're down Knoebels, check it out. And it says, I don't know, this is a tree trunk found deep in the coal mines, 500 million years old or 300 million years old, whatever it is. They have a big number on it here for evolution that this evolved down there somehow in the coal. That came there from the flood. You look at the oil in the Gulf. You look at oil in Alaska. Where did it all? It's fossil fuels. It was living plant matter and vegetation and plant life and animals that all got totally changed upon this earth. There is so much evidence for a recent creation. And Noah's flood has changed so much upon this planet. But you see it everywhere. We went out of Montana, out at all in Iowa. Who would think? Iowa. We had a family here a couple weeks ago from Iowa, and we got talking about it. But all over all the hills in Iowa is big, huge ripple marks from the great flood, from Noah's flood. Everywhere in Iowa. Fish beds, billions and billions of fish are found in beds in Nevada and Wyoming. Where did it come from? Noah's flood. There's evidences. I don't have time. What we have today is a theory. What is a theory? A theory basically is this. A theory is a set of assumptions or statements devised to explain a phenomenon, a speculation, or an assumption. Charles Darwin came up with the survival of the fittest. Okay, and, you know, that man evolved. And boy, I tell you what, the academia is running with it like crazy today. Man did not evolve. Man was handcrafted by God.
But yet a theory says that it's a set of assumptions. You notice that word assumption? It can actually be based upon an assumption. So if we start to assume there is no God, we start to assume that we all evolved, that will build our whole game plan, our whole intellectual arguments against God and for evolution. You see it? Assumption based upon assumption is circular reasoning, and it doesn't hold water. It's a lie that we're being taught. So that's a theory. Well, what is evolution? Evolution says basically it's a scientific and a philosophical theory to explain the origin and the course of all things in the universe by a gradual change to a higher order. Even though the second law of thermodynamics, which is unchangeable, three laws, and the second one says it's entropy, which is things are winding down and not going forward. And so consequently, evolution says, no, we're going forward. We're evolving today. But there's not one shred of evidence of anything evolving presently today. They can't observe it because it lasts for, according to them, millions and hundreds of millions of years. Basically, they don't have a first cause. They don't know God is out of the formula. They say nothing plus time and chance equals everything. They look at the Big Bang. They call it YLEM, Y-L-E-M. That's YLEM exploded. You ask them, well, where did YLEM come from? They're clueless. A lot of the evolutionists today say it's, and some of them are even speaking aloud, aliens. Not God, but aliens from other planets came down. They heard our signals in their hair, and they're helping us and doing all this stuff. Sad, because 95% of the biologists in the National Academy of Science identify themselves as either atheists or agnostics. 95%, gang. These are the movers and the shakers. In 2003, a survey of leading evolutionists found that 87% denied the existence of God, and 88% did not believe in life after death. This is over. When it's over, it's over. A world-renowned astrophysicist from England, Stephen Hawking, that's him right there in his wheelchair, he said, I think it was Tuesday of this week, he said, quote, there is no place for God in theories on the creation of the universe. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something. Sounds very intelligent. Spontaneous creation. He's one, too, that also spoke about aliens. What does God say? God says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Big leader is Dawkins and also Hawking. So the two big main guys is pushing the academia. The fool says in his heart there is no God. Creation, by definition, is supernatural. It's not naturalistic, as evolutionists believe. They say that God and the supernatural cannot be observed. God and the supernatural cannot be tested. Therefore, because it can't be observed, the supernatural and God cannot be tested. Therefore, intelligent design or special creation is not science. We throw it away. Throw it out. But let me just say this, that neither can evolution be observed or tested because all data is filtered through the pre-accepted theory or assumption of truth of evolution, which is a lie. And they entitled it as science. Let me just say this, that both creation and evolution are faith-based systems in regard to the origins. You get that? Both of them. You accept it by faith. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You accept it by faith, don't you? Evolutionists, it's a faith-based too. Because they don't have evidence. There's no credible evidence. I can go on and on and on. I bore you to death. Some of you very savvy scientific type people would love it. I'll tell you some good studies though. Good studies. Good. Why does this all matter? Let me just say this, that evolution reaches way beyond the scientific realm. Reaches way beyond the scientific realm. It goes way beyond science, and this worldview of a secular worldview goes into the lives and the hearts of so many people. See, it's okay to
to live alternative lifestyles. It's okay to have marriages. No matter who you want to marry, you can do it. It's okay to have abortion. See, this is that secular worldview, the mindset that it's okay for them to come through that way. And if you look at the second point, what does it matter? Materialistic, and I put a lot of words here, because they all generally mean about the same thing. Materialistic or secular or humanistic or man-centered or atheistic, naturalistic worldviews basically says there is no God. That's what their worldview says. Because there is no God, consequently, there's no moral absolute of right or wrong. You follow me now? This is a worldview. The worldview says there is no God. That's what the secular humanist says. There is no God. This is what all the evolution says. Most of them don't believe that there is a God. And consequently, because there's no God, there's no moral absolute right and wrong. There's no truth out there. Everything is fuzzy. Whatever you feel like doing, do it. It's called relativism. Whatever's relevant for you might not be relevant to me. Don't knock me if I choose to live my lifestyle this way. You're a homophobic, or you're a bigot, or and all these politically correct things comes into play. And words are thrown all over. I'll tell you what, it goes far beyond, doesn't it? The worldview of evolution, the secular worldview, goes far beyond science. It reaches into our homes, PBS channels, everything. It comes across. And it's teaching. And it's teaching our children. It's teaching our children and our children and our children. And I'll tell you what, they're growing up believing the lies that they're being propagated. I sometimes liken it to swimming. I don't know if you ever swam in the ocean. Sometimes you get caught in a riptide. They always say go parallel with the beach a little bit and then you get a calm place. Tell you what, you try swimming against the riptide. Try to swim back to the shore and you're just going like this. You're going backwards. It was fun one time in an airplane. I was flying. Oh, man. I tell all these stories. I'm running late. But I flew backwards in an airplane one time. Really neat. Put all the flaps down and everything else. And the high winds coming at me. And I just slowed that baby down and let it go into slow flight. And I went down there. And all of a sudden, I could just see the ground going this direction. I'm going that way. Can I just imagine the farmers on the ground and the people in the city looking up there? An airplane facing that way, and the airplane's going that way. It's how we feel sometimes in this culture that we live, don't we? There's a lot to it. Hence, there is no moral right and wrong. There's no or very little God. There's no or very little truth. There's no or future judgment. There's no eternity in heaven or hell. There's no restraint. Sin becomes do whatever we want to do. And that's our culture today. And you see it playing out in the political arena in Washington, D.C. every day. This secular, humanistic worldview. Abraham Lincoln once said, he said, the philosophy in the classroom in one generation will be the philosophy of the government in the next. Very quickly, I'm going to give you a bing, 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 bing. I'm not even going to comment on. I think you guys are, they don't need comment. What can I do? I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus. I love God. I love Christ with all my heart. What do I do? How do I combat this? What do I do? I think the first one is seek God's forgiveness. For allowing it to get this far, seek His forgiveness. Maybe you've been believing the lies. Seek forgiveness. Get your life going in the right direction. Get your belief system going in the right way. Secondly, is submit to the authority of God's Word. His Word don't change. Science changes all the time. The world changes all the time, but God's Word don't. Submit to His authority. Safeguard. I know I did a lot of S studies here. Safeguard a strong biblical worldview. Stand against the flood of deception, because that's what it is out there. Teach your children at home truth and right and wrong. Not however you feel like it, whatever situation you get into, little Susie. Well, if you feel like making love with this guy, and go ahead, do it. But you know you might get pregnant. So, but hey, whatever you feel like doing, do it. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. There is a right. There is a wrong. Teach truth. Teach standards. It's up to you, Mom and Dad, because the children aren't getting it in school so often. They don't get it. They hear this relativism. Teach it. Stand against the flood of deception and then strive to be salt and light of the dark world. My friends, I love you guys dearly. This was a little four-minute story with a big lesson. Amen? Did you get it? Good. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you.